Good morning. I have my kid-sized Tesco water, so I'm good to go. I have no slideshow presentation, so you've got nothing to stare at behind me but my face, unfortunately. The story I want to jump right into today is one that you all probably know really well. If you're a Sunday school kid like me, you grew up learning all about the story of Cain and Abel. But as people who know me, I like to really overanalyze every story, so that's what we're going to do this morning. So if you can grab one of the Bibles in front of you, we're going to go to Genesis, which is the first book of the Bible, chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 4, and we're going to read the story. So it begins like all good stories. It says, Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Later she gave birth to a son, Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, and Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? I don't know, he replied. Am I my brother's keeper? The Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. But the Lord said to him, not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over. Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Sounds familiar? You all know the story. I love a good murder mystery. I love watching Law and Order SVU. I'm kind of obsessed because it ends really nicely every time. They get the bad guy and they put him in prison and you're like a real sense of justice. And Benson is like my hero because she's like a really cool woman. And it's always great. So it's all wrapped up in 40 minutes. It's brilliant. But if any of you, and I'm sure lots of you have, and I know I have myself, ever either been a victim of a crime, been involved in trying to solve a crime, if you've had family who are victims of a crime, doesn't really work out that way, unfortunately. Particularly in Ireland, we have a very flawed system, and when you go and look for justice, even if you get justice, you don't get satisfaction from that feeling. You tend to just feel more lost than you did in the beginning. And it's the same story since the beginning of time. This is the first kind of crime between man that we see in the Bible. And when I read this story, I start off feeling sorry for Cain because you're like, oh, it seems like God kind of likes Abel better. But I end feeling like, oh, but he murdered his brother. And why did he do that? And what's this story all about? It's one of the first stories in the Bible. It's about the second and third men created. There's an expression that God made man, the first man made the second man who killed the third man. It's not a very uplifting story. So I really wanted to understand what the crack was with the story, basically. So let's break it down a little bit and take a step back before Cain and Abel were born. So what's just happened in the Bible is that Adam and Eve in chapter 3 sin against God for the first time. And suddenly they notice that they're naked and they feel ashamed of their nakedness and they hide from God. Before they sinned, they were happy to walk around in the nip, didn't care if God saw them because they had nothing to hide. They were happy with their bodies. Their bodies were a reflection of what they were like on the inside. So they were like, well, we've got nothing to hide. God knows everything about us. But the second they sin, they all of a sudden want to hide their physical body because they want to hide what's going on inside them as well. So what God does is he makes clothes for them so that they can cover their physical skin. And this is the first time that we actually see blood shed in the Bible. So God actually goes and kills an animal, and he makes clothes for them out of that animal. And it's interesting because I never thought about it before, but actually blood is shed so that clothes can be made to cover their shame, because their shame is their nakedness. So already God has used the symbol of blood being shed for sins to be forgiven. In other words, for man to be able to stand in the presence of God again. So once they have their sin forgiven, they can stand before God. So they're no longer separated from him. So if you'll see it all the way through the Bible that blood is shed in order that man can come back into the presence of God. So I hope that makes sense, but we'll talk about it more later. So Adam and Eve have their first son, Cain. And Cain is a worker of the soil. And in every Bible story, there's no wasted words. Okay, God is like, he says what he wants to say. He doesn't really do small talk. So if it's saying that Cain is a worker of the soil, that's going to be really important later. And Abel is a shepherd, which is also really significant. Okay, so one day Cain brings an offering to God of some of the fruits of the soil. And Abel brings what's called a fat portion of the firstborn of his flock. So he basically had to kill some of his firstborn sheep. And as any parent will tell you, your first child is kind of your special child. Now, I'm the youngest of five children, and I don't get upset over that. I know my big brother is special because he's kind of like the first time they had a baby, and it was all very exciting, and everything was new. And then they obviously improved by the time they got to number five. So that's why I don't have a complex. But what Abel does is he brings the special ones to God. He brings what's most precious to him. And I think what's interesting in the scripture is why your first is your special one is because if you give your first to someone, you're risking that you might not get a second. So essentially, you're giving your everything to God. So later in the Bible, you see a woman called Hannah prays to God for a son. God gives her a son called Samuel, and before she has any other children, she gives Samuel to God, not knowing whether she will get a second child, and God blesses her with a second child. So essentially, when you give your first to God, you give your everything, and you take the risk that he will give you a second, third, fourth, and so on. So this is what Abel does. He gives his first to God, his most special, his everything to him. And so, of course, when God looks on him, he's like, this is brilliant. He has favor in God's eyes. So you can understand why he's happy with Abel. And then Cain comes along, and Cain gives him fruits of his labor. So he's worked hard, and he gives God some of what he has, which isn't in itself bad. And God doesn't say, Cain, you terrible human being, get out of my sight. I want nothing to do with you. God wants to teach Cain a lesson in any way that a parent or a teacher wants to teach a child something. So I'm not advocating that people go and kill animals because I'm a vegetarian, so I'm down with that kind of thing. But there is something to be said for sacrificing what is first to you versus just kind of bringing a bit of what you have. So it says that Cain was angry and downcast. And what downcast literally means is someone looking at the ground, okay, which is really symbolic for Cain. Because Cain works in the soil. Human beings, it says in the beginning of Genesis, Adam was made out of the dust. So essentially, when you're looking at the dust, it's a symbol for he's looking at himself. He's looking back to himself. And he starts feeling angry. So he's looking to himself for answers to what's happened instead of looking to God. Okay, so this is where things start going wrong for Cain. So he feels anger. God talks to Cain and he says, why are you angry? Not that God doesn't already know. Why is your face downcast? But if Cain is so busy looking at the ground, he's not looking at God, is he? Like, that's not possible to look at both. He's looking at himself. At this stage, he's ignoring God. God is kind of up there being like, why are you angry? Even though he knows. Cain is looking at the ground. He's looking at himself. He's pondering, what am I going to do? How am I going to find a solution to for what Cain sees as an injustice, as something that's been wronged against him? And he starts looking for his own answers over God, because God actually gives him an answer to the question that God asks him. So God says, why are you angry? I'm going to tell you. God says, if you do what is right, you will be accepted. And that word accepted actually means your face will be lifted up, which is interesting. So that's how God gives you a solution. If you're down in the dust and you're really struggling and you're looking at yourself, God says, if you do what is right, I'll lift your face up. But equally, if you lift your face up, you will do what is right. So it kind of has that circular going on. And God says, and then, sorry, the second part is God warns Cain about what will happen if he remains downcast. He says, but if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. I always find that kind of terrifying. Sin is crouching at your door. I'm like, who crouches at your door? The only people that crouch at your door are thieves who are waiting outside, and nothing good happens when someone's crouching outside your door. So we're going to come back to that later, because I really like that sentence. So what God, or what Cain does is really inevitable. He ignores God completely. He finds his little brother and he kills him in cold blood, and then he hides Abel's body in the ground. And God comes to Cain, whose face is still downcast. He's still staring at the ground. And he says, where is Abel, your brother? And as we know, God doesn't just throw words around. He intentionally uses the word your brother. It's not like there's hundreds of Abels walking around. He's like, where is your brother? And Cain responds in a line that I think they probably use in lots of literature. Am I my brother's keeper? In Jewish culture, yes, that's a stupid question. He is his brother's keeper. The firstborn child used to be given twice the inheritance of any other child in the family, because they would then be responsible for everybody else. When the father died, their job was to become patriarch of the family. So yes, he is his little brother's keeper. He's responsible for Abel and always has been. And Abel is not a bad guy. Clearly, Abel has favor in God's eyes, so we know from that that he's probably not the one winding his parents up and driving them crazy and doing things he shouldn't be doing. His parents adore Abel, just as they probably adore Cain. He's a lovely guy. He's good. He's innocent. He's known him since he was born. He probably watched his brother be born. And Cain's response is a really human response to when we're guilty about things. We're kind of defiant. You know, I know when little kids are like, you know, I'm sure Patrice Penny, I'm sure she's never in trouble, but if Patrice walks into her room and is like, Penny, did you put lipstick all over your face, which was my lipstick? And she's probably like, no, what are you talking about? It was someone else, because that's what they do. You kind of are like, who can I blame? As fast as possible. That's a real human response. So he's kind of like, am I my brother's keeper? Is it my responsibility to know where my little brother is? He wants to distance himself from his own sin and then to defend it, as if there's any way to defend that kind of behavior. And God is so devastated by what's happened. Imagine, like, it's, you know, not that far down after he's just made earth. Things kind of went wrong with Adam and Eve, and now they're really going wrong with Cain and Abel. But I think part of the reason that God is so heartbroken was because of the pain that Adam and Eve went through. Adam and Eve have to not only grieve their precious Abel, who has been buried in the ground like some sort of animal, because nobody has ever died before. They've never experienced grief. This is the first death ever. They don't know what happens. There's no tradition to go through. There's no one there to comfort them. And then for your firstborn, so your child who is your everything, who you would have offered to God as your most precious, is the one that's done that. And the conflicting feelings that you must feel, because automatically you'd start looking to yourself. You'd start saying, what did I do if I had spoken to them differently when they're little? Did I let them spend too much time together, not enough time together? Did I not love them enough? What did I do to make my son kill my other son? And the first death in the Bible is obviously really significant, because already we can see how destructive man is. Whenever human beings start looking to ourselves instead of looking to God, things go wrong. We cause destruction. When our face is turned towards the ground and turned to ourselves. And for Cain, he says the consequences are too much to bear. And that's so true. The consequences of our lives being about ourselves are too much for us to bear, because we weren't made to be like that. And Cain feels a kind of guilt for what he's done. It's unimaginable. I don't know what it would be like to take the life of your little sibling. And thankfully, I'll never have to feel that way. And in burying his brother in the soil, it's really interesting, because Cain has come from the soil. Cain works in the soil, and Cain commits a horrible crime and he puts his brother in the soil. But what he really does is he lays down a grave for himself to forever live in the soil of the earth, away from God. And he subjects himself to everything that would take him away from God and lose himself to the earth. And Cain says to God, today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. I want to go back to the warning that God gave. Sin is crouching at his door. In John chapter 10, Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. For Cain, sin crouched at his door. Sin was the thief that came to kill, steal, and destroy. Cain's inheritance was stolen from him. He was supposed to go on and be father to generations. That was the plan for Cain. He was supposed to take everything that his parents had. The Bible says that God gave nature to Adam and Eve to subdue it, so essentially to look after it. And God even says that Cain would work in the ground, but the ground would no longer obey him. So he's even saying that he's going to be eternally frustrated. Everything that he turns his hand to won't ever yield him a crop, which is an awful thing to have to go through. He's suddenly had his inheritance stripped from him. Cain also, his brother was killed, so that's the other thing, that the thief has killed his brother. And his destiny is destroyed. That which God had for him is destroyed. The thief has completely taken that from him. And Cain's brother Abel is not called a shepherd for no apparent reason. You'll often see certain characters in the Bible who point towards Jesus and who Jesus was. Abel was a righteous man, and the word righteous just means that he lived according to God's plan. And Cain was an unrighteous man. In his act of offering, he didn't live according to what God had asked him to do. So I think it's interesting when we're looking in John chapter 10, when Jesus is talking about how he's a shepherd, you can see how Abel is also a shepherd in that situation. He's righteous. His job is to bring people to God through the life that he lives. So what happened to Cain? What makes you just kill your brother? It's horrendous. I can't imagine it. There's one thing that you'll see in the Bible, the word jealous and jealousy. And jealousy is like a wildfire. I don't know if any of you have been watching in the news, watching wildfires sweep across Canada. They've literally taken out an entire town, and people have had to evacuate, and it's absolutely horrendous, and they're really struggling to get it under control. So as I do, because I'm really nerdy, I was like, how does a wildfire start? Apparently, this is how they start. So in a forest, you'll have, you know, as happens, leaves fall to the ground and branches fall and all the rest. And eventually it'll build up kind of a layer of what they call fuel, because it's really easy to set on fire. And then in the really dry heat, which you can get in the plains in Canada, that stuff is just ready to go up on in flames. So the most common cause and the majority of the time of that fuel going up in flames is lightning. So basically what happens is there's then a lightning storm and you have a massive forest, really flammable, ready to go, and wildfires spread and they're really difficult to contain. So with Cain and Abel, that I have no doubt that this was not Cain suddenly went, oh, my little brother who I love and adore and we always have these great times together, I'm going to murder him. Very unlikely. More likely, as with most of us, if you've grown up with siblings, there's little things from a tiny age that drive you crazy about that person. And unfortunately for Cain and Abel was the good kid who always did things right, and that bothered Cain. For some of us with little siblings, you're like, they're so good, they're so cute, and they're never in trouble, and it's great. For other people, your sibling or someone you grew up with can be a mirror for yourself. You're looking at them and you're seeing everything that you're not. And unfortunately, that builds up over time. That's the leaves falling off the trees and the branches. That is the fuel. If you don't deal with that, lightning is gonna strike. And that's exactly what happens in the story of Cain and Abel. Cain is so concentrating on himself, never bringing those issues to God, that lightning strikes one day and it destroys. That wildfire is uncontainable. And it destroys the life, not just of Cain, but of Adam and Eve. And it destroys what God had planned, and it destroyed the life of Abel as well. But it's interesting, right? Because God actually calls himself a jealous God. So I'm kind of like, well, if you can call yourself jealous and I can't be jealous, what's the story with that? The first time that I've really seen God use the word jealous is when he gives the Ten Commandments to Moses. And what he says is, don't have any other gods before you, because I'm a jealous God. And he uses it a number of times in the Bible, but he's always using it in the context of people putting gods before him, okay? Because God's jealousy is slightly different from human jealousy. Where our jealousy is a wildfire, we can't contain it, God's jealousy is like what's called a controlled fire. So if any firemen are in the place, they can correct me, but a controlled fire is essentially a fire which firemen light. They know what they're doing, they know how to do it, and the reason they light it is because it's actually really good for forests to burn every now and then, because it kills off kind of what doesn't need to be there, and it gives a chance for a new vegetation to grow up, so that's brilliant. And the other thing it does is it can contain wildfires. So often what they do in places like Australia, where there's lots of wildfires, is they set a controlled fire, because basically if you can burn a circle, a fire can't burn where there's no fuel for it to burn. So if you've already burnt that ground, another fire can't come on top of it. So I think that's what God's jealousy is like. If we look in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 23 to 24, God says, take care lest you forget the covenant of God which he made with you and make a carved image. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Okay, but what the difference is, okay, and I'm going to like confuse you all, hopefully not, but God is jealous for us, okay? His kind of fire is a redemptive fire. When he burns, it's to get you back again. When we burn, it's to destroy things. So basically what God does is, if you have, say, fuel all laid out, if I'm jealous of my brother, whatever is going on with us, and I come and God wants to get me back. He wanted to save Cain, and that's why he warned Cain about what he was doing. He wanted to save him from his own jealousy. He wanted to take away that fuel that was on the ground. He wanted Cain to come and give him those things which he was struggling with. if we give those things to God, God will burn them up in the same way. He will consume those things because he's a consuming fire. He comes to burn those things up to bring us back to him, okay? So he's essentially like a controlled fire, which will stop our own fire getting out of hand. And he's possessive of us, not in the way that sometimes in a relationship men can be possessive of women or the other way around because they want to control them because they don't want them to have joy or happiness or freedom. God is possessive of us because he knows that the best place for us is with him. He's the shepherd that goes and protects his sheep. So what about Cain? God says that he marked out Cain so that nobody else would kill him. Cain goes off and he establishes his own family. And Adam and Eve have a third son called Seth. And Seth's line basically leads down, you know, of like Noah and all the rest. That leads all the way down to Jesus. Jews are meticulous about keeping records, so you can actually see every single person born all the way down to Jesus. But Cain's line goes down a couple of generations, and we've no idea what happened to them. They just kind of disappear. Now, that's not to say that they don't still exist, but what's important to God is in the Bible. So what's important for him was Cain lost his inheritance, and actually his inheritance went to Seth, which is awful. Don't let your face be downcast. Don't keep looking at the ground for answers, which you're never going to find in this world. We don't know why awful things happen. I can never give you that answer. If you find a Christian who can tell you that they can tell you why awful things happen, they're lying to you. We don't know. Okay, so we need to bring those things to God, and don't let fuel build up in your relationships. We need to look at our relationships. I know there's certain people, like, I remember as a teenager, I had this friend, and we were best friends, such good friends, and things were going great, and then one day, she just started being kind of inexplicably mean, and I couldn't figure it out what was going on. It was kind of weird, and I was like, obviously, it's not me, I don't think. Maybe it's her, I don't know. But over time, she started to be really mean, and I really struggled not to be really bitter back, because that's your automatic reaction when someone hurts you, is to hurt them back, preferably equally or more. So that's what started happening to me, and it was weird, because I'm like quite a cheerful, chilled out person, but actually found I'd like find myself being a bit miserable and be sitting there and people would be like, how are you? And I'm like, I'm having a really bad day, actually, because I just sat there and thought about this problem rather than going, God, what's happening here? I don't know what's happening. Is there something I can be doing to help this person? Is, you know, has it anything, like, what can I do to make this better for her? Now, there are some people who you probably do need a bit of space from, because I know there's people in my life and other people's lives who, if you're around them all the time, you'll actually find yourself sinning over and over again because you can't cope with them and you're literally with them and you're like, I hate them, they're driving me crazy. And that's not good and that's not healthy. Sometimes it's better to give yourself a little bit of space to think about it, be with God, how do I be good to this person in this situation, okay? And that's not always being their best friend, okay? That's not always helpful at all. Christians aren't called to be like the most cheerful, annoying person I'm here for you all the time, even when that person hates you. But you are called to bless them and to figure out how to help them. And that doesn't always mean being right next to them, okay? What a different story this would have been if Cain had gone to God when God had warned him, sin is crouching at your door, and he said, God, I can't stand my brother. He's driving me crazy. There's all these little things that have always happened. I've never felt good enough. I've never felt really like you loved me. I always thought that my parents favored him over me. What a different story that would have been, because God would have told Cain, I love you. You are my firstborn. For you, I have created this earth. For you, you have an incredible inheritance. For you, I have an amazing destiny. And Cain would have gotten everything he ever dreamt of, because the Bible said to him that if he lifted up his face to God, things would have been right with God. God warned him because he didn't want him going down that path. He needed to go to God and say, what can I do to please you? There's a There's a, I know Rob always says it to us, it's the Aaronic blessing, and it's in Numbers chapter 6, verse 22 to 27. And God tells Aaron when he's with Moses leading the people of Israel, and he says, say this over my people, the Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you, the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. So they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them. I love that. I love when people say it to me. I love when Rob says it because it's all like authoritative and I'm like, okay, and it's great. But you know what's really cool in this prayer is that the word God lift up his countenance upon you. Countenance is basically God lifts up his face towards you. So when you're talking to him, he's actually looking you in the eye. He's looking you in the face. If God wasn't looking at us, we probably wouldn't look back at him. It's awkward to make eye contact with someone who's staring at the ground. He never asks us to do anything he won't do first. So he's looking right at you so that you'll look right back at him. That's what he wanted for Cain. God marked Cain to spare his life. And in the last line of this Aaronic blessing, he says, so they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them. God wants to put his name on us. He wants to mark us. Not so, with Cain it was to save his life, but to God he wants to save us for an eternal life. He doesn't want to just save us so another man won't kill us. He wants to save us so that we're back with him. Abel was murdered because of Cain's jealousy, a jealousy that is a wildfire that destroys, that kills, that steals. But Jesus was murdered because of God's jealousy, because God wanted to light a fire that would redeem us, that would bring us back to him, that would kill off the kind of fires that we set in our own lives. So both murders are committed out of jealousy. But God's jealousy is an amazing jealousy. It's what's called a consuming fire. If we look at that actual burnt offering that Abel brought, he brought a fat offering. And if you get like really into like Jewish culture and why they do what, a fat offering is the only offering that basically they bring a firstborn animal, and they put it on an altar, and it's set on fire, and they leave it burning, and the priests actually had to keep coming back and putting fuel on the fire to keep burning it until it was completely burnt, completely destroyed, a consuming fire, okay? Every other offering that's brought, and there's lots of different offerings, there's like wheat and all sorts of things, they were never completely consumed. So part of those offerings were always given to the priests to feed them, and the priests' families and those kinds of things. It's the only offering which is completely consumed. So Abel's offering is a complete symbol of how God's offering back to us to completely get us back, to completely redeem us to himself. So I guess a couple of things. One is that God is coming for you, okay? That can be the best thing in the world. That can be really exciting, or that can be a terrifying thing. You can know that there is nothing that God will not burn out of your life to get you back. It says that God wants to refine us in the way that he does with gold. Okay, so gold is put in fire to get rid of all the impurities in it. God does the same thing with us. The purer the gold, the softer it is. The softer it is for God to do something with it, for God to use you. He doesn't, you know, do that to harden us so that we are cold to people around us. He does that because he wants to deal with the jealousy in our life, to deal with the anger, to deal with the pain that we have towards other people. That's not an easy thing at all. Most of us will spend our whole lives, because you make new relationships and you go through different periods with people in your life. It tells us, it's actually really interesting that there's in Hebrews, there's a reference to Abel, and they talk about the story of Abel, and the next, right after that, God goes on to talk about brotherly love, because that's what we should be doing. Cain and Abel were brothers, you know, when you love your enemy. Cain and Abel were enemies in a lot of ways, but they were also brothers. There was nothing separate from that, and he wants us to love each other like brothers, and that's not always easy, but it's a real blessing if you can do that in your life, and if you need help doing that. And again, I'm not calling everybody to be best friends with people that you really struggle to be around, but it's about going to God with those things and figuring out, how can I still treat this person with dignity, respect, patience, kindness, and everything that God requires of us to love another human being. So yeah, that's what I wanted to talk to you about this morning. Have a look at your relationships in your life this week. Is there someone there that you really need to bring to God rather than trying to deal with yourself? I know exactly one person in my mind who I obviously won't tell you who, because I think this is like recorded onto a podcast, but I really struggled with them. They treated me really badly. Like, people would come and tell me that person is treating you really badly. And I was raging, didn't know how to treat them because I just didn't get it. I hadn't actually done anything to annoy them, I don't think, probably did. But I brought it to God and I was blown away by how God turned that situation around. And they're actually someone I get on really well with now, and people are actually like, how do you get on with that person? They're really annoying. But it's because God dealt with those things, and it's not to say that they didn't keep annoying me at times, but when they did, I had to go, God, really irritating right now. What do I do? And he was so gracious in those situations. He was so gracious with that person. I can guarantee you did crazy mind-bending things with them to make them start actually treating me better. But it made a total difference because it was someone that I was around so much that I had to get on with them. Like, I didn't have a choice. So if God hadn't have intervened, that would have been just an uphill battle, and it would have sparked, and it would have turned into something that I didn't want it to be. The way Cain and Abel turned into something that Cain had never, he didn't see that coming. So yeah, if you need people to pray with you, come find us. There's Andy here in the front, and Carol and Patrice and myself, and do, if you need to talk to someone, we have small groups, and it's a great place for all of us just to really get to know someone, because you don't necessarily want to tell strangers your problems, or maybe you do, or maybe you're the kind of person that deals with things by just going and hanging out with God, and that's cool as well. So I just want to pray in closing, and then I've like literally ended down to, I have 60 seconds to pray. This is awesome. Father God, I just thank you for this morning, Lord. I thank you that your love, Father, is a consuming fire, Lord, that you want the best for us, Lord, that you want to grab hold of us and stop us from falling over an edge and going where we can't come back from, Lord. I thank you that you redeem us, Lord, that you have marked us as your own. And Lord, I just pray this morning for this congregation, Lord, that you would bless them and keep them and make your face shine upon them and be gracious to them, and that you would turn your face toward them and give them peace, and bless them this morning, Lord. Amen.